With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Have you ever met someone, after you met them, your life was never the same? When you met them, all of a sudden things began to change, your outlook began to change, your life began to change. Have you met someone who is a change agent in your life and nothing was the same after you had met them? Have you so tasted and drank of God's grace in Jesus Christ that you are such a person in the lives of other people? That's such a man we're looking at now. His name is Boaz, and I want you to get to know him a little bit and get to understand him.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Meeting Mr. Boaz. We continue in our series, Love Story, Ruth, and Biblical Perspective. The Old Testament paints portraits for us of men of God whose lives we would do well to emulate. Some of these who immediately come to mind include Daniel, Joseph, David, Elijah, and Abraham. But we may overlook one such man named Boaz. And yet, the portrait of Boaz in the book of Ruth reveals seven characteristics of a man of God in action. What does the example of Boaz teach us about what a man of God in action looks like? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Ruth chapter 2. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Meeting Mr. Boaz.
Ruth chapter 2, an extended text, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. After she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, this sounds familiar, "May the Lord be with you." And they answered and said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served the roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and she had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." May our Lord bless this, his word, to the hearts of his people. Amen. Have you ever met someone, after you met them, your life was never the same? Have you ever met someone, either in dire circumstances of your life, that When you met them, all of a sudden things began to change. Your outlook began to change. Your life began to change. Have you met someone who is a change agent in your life and nothing was the same after you had met them? I have. I've done this on a number of occasions, but probably the time that sticks out in my mind the most was in the summer of 1968 when I went up to pick up my mother at Sears and Roebuck, and I met a young lady and talked to her for 20 minutes, and my life was never the same. She's now my wife. I wanted to know what made her so different. I found out what made her so different was the grace of God. And that drew me to the grace of God and changed my life. Say, can I go beyond that? I don't want to just ask you, have you met someone who is a change agent by the power of God's grace that has touched your life? I want to ask you a question. Have you so tasted and drank of God's grace in Jesus Christ that you are such a person in the lives of other people? Your husband, your wife, your children, the friends around you that live around you, the office that you work in. That's such a man we're looking at now. His name is Boaz, and I want you to get to know him a little bit and get to understand him. Before I go any further with him in this text of Scripture, though, I want to make sure we're all up to base in our study of the book of Ruth. We've just finished chapter 1. There are 4 key lessons we've learned. Can I remind you of them? Here was the first key lesson that we learned from the book of Ruth in chapter 1. Decisions have consequences. Decisions matter. When you make decisions, there's consequences with it. Sinful decisions bring sinful and evil, malevolent consequences, which don't just come individually. They begin to entangle us and pull us down into despair and pull us down into brokenness. The example is Elimelech, a man of leadership in Bethlehem for personal comfort, left Bethlehem, didn't deal with the reason God's famine was there, went to a place that was wrong to go to, wrong for him to attend to, and he went there to Moab. Now, he was going to go for a while, but he ended up there for 10 years. And when he got there for 10 years, his sons became enmeshed in the culture. They married Moabite women and so broke the covenant. And there were consequences. In fact, there were 3 deaths, his and 2 sons. And the consequences left 3 widows that were there. And there they were. There they were all the way apart from the land where they would have been cared for as widows, where orphans and widows were cared for, in a pagan land where there was no provision for them. But here's the second lesson we learn. There's always a way back by God's grace. There's always a way back by God's grace. For God visited his people, and the message came to Naomi. So God's grace found her. There is no place so far away that God's grace can't bring you home if you've made those decisions. And there is no sin that has so entangled you that God's grace cannot liberate you from it. And Naomi is brought back. That brings us to the third lesson that we learn. The third lesson is when people come to Christ, when people come to the Lord and trust in His grace, when people lay hold of that visitation of God's redeeming work, when people do that, they attract and influence others. Naomi didn't go back by herself. She went back. She had for a while a lady by the name of, let me get it right, Orpah, with her. Don't want to make that mistake again. Not Oprah. Orpah was with her. But she didn't stay for long, but she was attracted for a while. But there's one who was converted and came into the covenant. And that one was one by the name of Ruth. Listen to her covenantal language. She told Naomi after the third time she asked her to leave, "Do not entreat me to leave you. Do not entreat me to forsake from following after you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people." And here was the key. "Your God is my God." This was a lifetime commitment, for she said, "May the Lord do worse to me if aught but death ever part you and me." That relationship was solidified because of her commitment to the Lord, her God. And so these two came back. Remember, when you come back to the Lord, if you're away, God's grace is ready to bring you. God's grace can liberate you, and He won't bring you back alone. Come on back with somebody else. You'll influence and attract others. The fourth thing that we learned is this, is that as we're growing in grace, we have to be careful to maintain a proper life view. Because if we don't, we will interpret life wrongly. Naomi is a perfect example. She comes back, but she is not really back where she needs to be in her heart. Therefore, when she comes back and they say, "Is that you, Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I went out full, but I came back empty. Why did she read life wrong? She didn't go out full. She was going out empty. Remember the famine? Remember walking away from the Lord? She didn't come back empty. She came back with God's blessing. How did these two women get 50 miles through a wilderness of dens of robbers and thieves? How did they get back there? How did the message get to her that God had visited his people? How did the hand of the Lord brought her back? The hand of the Lord protected her. And who was this standing right beside her that had just committed? She wasn't empty. There was this woman, Ruth, that was right there with her. The reason that she saw life differently and wrongly, she had a wrong life view. She had a self-centered life view instead of a God-centered life view. When you know God, then you begin to see life accurately. You begin to see life appropriately. That's the beginning of it. The life view begins with a right knowledge of God. Now we turn to a passage in chapter 2 that begins to open us one of the last two new people that we're going to meet in the book of Ruth. And this is a man by the name of Boaz. One of the things I want to do in this chapter, if I can just give you a little halt right now. One of the things I want to do in this chapter is I would like to address with you a biblical concept of welfare and mercy to the poor and disadvantaged. This text opens it up for us. God's fourfold ministry to the poor that God's people need to enact. In this day of taking a look at what is the government's role, what is our role, what's the church role, and various things in the election year that are coming, I think it's important for us to understand the biblical mandate and the provisions that are there in the principles. So we'll do that from this text. But today I just want to generally introduce you to a man by the name of Boaz. Now, to do so, if you would, look with me in the first three verses. Now remember, the overall message of this particular book is very clear. It is a historical narrative in which God is showing us that He's at work. Since God is at work for His own glory and for His people, both visibly and invisibly, because God is at work, then His people can live with contentment, with courage, and with confidence, because He's at work. Now let's see how He's at work here in chapter 2 through this man by the name of Boaz. Now, before we take a look at what I want to just give you some thoughts on, let me set it up by using the first three verses the way they're used. The first three verses are used to set up your understanding of Boaz and how he lives and what he does and why he makes such a difference. Why does his life leave tracks? Why does his life leave a wake? Why does his life make a difference? Well, first of all, we kind of need to know what's happening here. So take a look with me in verse 1. You're introduced to the person of Boaz in a rather general way. Let me just mention a couple of things to you about Boaz. The first thing you find out is his name, Boaz. It means strength. It means he's a tower of strength. The second thing, by the way, I still want to put out a plea. If you get a kid and he's a boy, why don't you name him Boaz? You don't have to worry. I mean, people are going to call him Bo the rest of his life. But it's a great name. It means strength and faith. Maybe you might get really excited about it by just meeting this guy a little bit. Second thing you learned about him generally is that he is a relative of the dead husband of Naomi, Elimelech. In fact, he is not the closest one. He is the next to closest relative. He's close enough to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, there's one that's closer that we're going to have to deal with later, but he is close enough to be a kinsman redeemer. Let me give you another thing you learn about Boaz. He's a friend of Naomi's. He's a friend of Naomi's, a relative of her husband. He is a man close enough to be a kinsman redeemer. Here's another thing. He is a man of great wealth. Not just wealth, he's great wealth. I mean, he's not just rich, he's rich, rich. He is rich. That man's got a lot of money. It's in the plural in the original language. He's got wealth, wealth, rich, rich. Great wealth is the way it's translated. Now, the other thing that's really interesting, and here's maybe one advantage of taking Hebrew, is the name man is actually the Hebrew word yaled. Yaled is an interesting word for man. It means a man of honor and distinction. He is a man of respect and honor and distinction. Now, so that kind of gets you knowing about Boaz. Let me take you to verse 2 that introduces you to the fact that Ruth is coming up with a plan. So you got the person of Boaz, and verse 2, you got the plan of Ruth. Now, let me tell you, why does Ruth make a plan? Simple, she's hungry. They've gotten back here. You got two widows. They don't have any means to, and they're getting hungry. God has provided a fourfold way to take care of the distress, the disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, and even those outside the covenant like a Canaanite, a Moabite. And so she picks one of those ways and she says, here's my plan. I want to go to the fields to glean in the corners, because there was this method of helping the poor called the law of the gleanings. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Don't turn there. We'll go there later. But she says, I'm going to go take advantage of this law of the gleanings. And she says to Naomi, will you first of all allow me to go? Secondly, would you pray that I will go to a field, I'll find a field that I will find, circle this word, favor. That's the Hebrew word for grace, that I will find grace in this field. Now, just one other thing that happens is that Naomi blesses her and sends her out, so she goes out. Verse 3, we're told that she departs. And she's going into some fields that she's gleaning in, and then all of a sudden she gets to a very specific field. She gets to the field of Boaz. Now, in verse 3 it says this. You need to underline this, at least in your mind. If you don't underline your Bible, at least underline it. She happened to the field of Boaz. Just let me go ahead and clue you in. If you and I could, we would need a pair of pliers about a foot long to reach into the mouth of the writer of the book of Ruth to pull the writer's tongue out of their cheek. Because this is not happenstance. This is not chance. This is not fortune. And it certainly is that four-letter word. It certainly is not luck. There's something happening here. And that's what we begin to see. The hand of God. So she gets to that field. Now that's where we pick up and start learning. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to enumerate for you. I'm going to do it pretty rapidly. I'd like to go through these verses and enumerate for you 7 observations of a man of God. A man of God in action. What does a man of God in action look like? 7 observations. Let me give them to you pretty quickly. Here's the first thing. You will find that the man of God in action is friendly. He's friendly. A man of God, now I know you probably don't think that's very important, but just stop and think about it. He comes into a field. Who owns the field that he comes to? Hello? Who owns it? He owns it. Who are the people there? They're working for him. What does he come and do? He greets them. Note that he comes in and he greets them, and the first thing you see is that he's friendly, but let's go a little bit further. Can we get a little bit clearer than this? He not only gives a greeting, he gives a God-centered, God-confessing, God-honoring. He doesn't just say, hi, how y'all? He doesn't just say, if you're from North Carolina, hey. He says, may the Lord be with you. He walks right into his place of employment. And when he meets his associates and employees, the first thing he says, he greets them. He doesn't pass right by them. He greets them, and then he greets them with a very specific, God-honoring, God-confessing, even a prayer for his employees. May the Lord be with you. And you can tell this is a natural occurrence because they immediately answer back. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. So here he is in a greeting, friendly greeting, but it's God-centered. It is gracious, may the Lord be with you, and it calls for the blessing of the Lord upon his employees. Let me give you a second observation, if you'll go with me to verses 5 and 7. When you get to verse 5 and 7, he's aware that there is someone who is not normally in his fields. There's a young woman that is there. So he wants to find out about her, and he asks the foreman who's in charge, the servant that's in charge. He says, who is this young woman that's there? Whose young woman is this? Who does she work for? And the servant says, the servant who is in charge of his employee says this. He says, oh, that's the Moabite woman. That's the woman that came, that's the foreigner that came up here with Naomi. You know, we've heard about it. I mean, the word was all about town about her. She's up here and she came the other day and she said, can I glean among the fields? And I let her. And so she's been gleaning after, you know, you understand the guy's kind of covering himself right here. Let me tell you why she's there. Remember that law, the law of the gleanings? I'm just obeying the law. That's all, Boaz. I'm just obeying the law. She's here. We're supposed to be able to let even Moabites, even Canaanites, they're allowed to glean if they're a widow. And this is a widow who came with a widow, and so she's here. And now, by the way, she's been working all morning, and now she's sitting over in the house. So, what do you learn from that about this man in action? Well, you not only learn the fact that the man is a man who is friendly, greeting, God-honoring, God-centered. The second thing you learn is that he is a man who is inquisitive. And he is concerned about people to find out who people are, where they come from. It's interesting, in this field, with all of his workers, which seem to be a number of them, and all of his great wealth, he would be aware of one person that seems to be out of place. Who is that? He knows people, knows about people. Third thing I want you to see, and I want you to see from verses 8 and 9, that he then is a person who takes care of the disenfranchised. In verses 5 through 7, eight and nine, he goes to Ruth and he says this to her. I want you to listen carefully, my daughter. He says, I want you to never go to another field. I mean, there are some rascals out there that own some of those fields. Don't you go to any of those fields. You stay in my field. You stay right here in my field. Don't go to any other field. I'll take care of you. And don't worry about going to anyone else. Just stay with my maids. Now, by the way, he just did something. He took her from the gleaners and he put her with his employees. Stay with my maids. I want you to stay with my maids, and I want your eyes to be only in this field. Follow them. Where they reap, you go after them, and they're going to handle you. And listen, by the way, you don't have to wait till after everybody has had their refreshments. When my servants draw up their water, you go and drink with them. Stay in my field. Why? I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to protect you. So here is a man who greets. Here is a man who is friendly, a God-centered greeting. He's inquisitive about the needs of others, and he is a man who provides and protects the disenfranchised. In verse 10, we find out, by the way, that when a man gets in action like this, it evokes a response. Look at the response of Ruth that you find in verse 10. In verse 10, she falls on her face. She bows to the ground. She says to him, why have I found favor in your sight? Why have I found, what does favor mean? What does that word mean? How did I get grace? How did I get this grace from you? Look, first of all, I'm a woman. Secondly, I am no asset to you. Thirdly, I'm a Moabite. I am a foreigner. I am not only a foreigner, I'm of a tribe of Canaanites that can't for 10 generations come to the temple even if somebody gets converted. Why would you be so gracious to me? In other words, she happens to be, you know, we could do a song about this. Amazed at grace. She happens to be amazed at grace. Why would you do this for me? There's no reason for you. I don't bring any assets to you. Why would you do this for me? When a man of God is in action, it evokes amazement at grace as it works through him. Well, let me give you another insight, if I can, as we work through it. And that's a fifth insight. And you'll find these from verses 11 through 13, where Boaz now replies to her amazement. And he says, listen, I already know about you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the process that you've gone through, and that after the death of your husband, you didn't abandon your mother-in-law. You stayed with her. And I know about your conversion. You've left your father. You left your people. You've left the customs. You've left all of those things. And you have now come to be among Naomi and her people and to serve her Lord. Therefore, what my desire is, and here's his answer. Why have I found grace from you? He says, here's the answer. I want to be part of the Lord rewarding you. I want to be part of God bringing you under his wings. I want you to be touched by me, and therefore the Lord reward you through me. Look at verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. I'm reminded of a time when I was in Chattanooga, and there's a lady that we're going to come back to this a little bit later in a couple of weeks, but this notion of being under the wings of God and under his wings and sheltered under his wings. We sing songs about it. There's three psalms that make a big point about what it means to become under the wings of God and that he cares for us. And this lady one time was impressed about Bible memory. Well, it's a true story. In fact, we carpooled our family and their family, taking our kids to school when our oldest daughter was in the first grade. And so she heard on the Focus on the Family program one time about people memorizing the Bible. She decided to memorize the Bible. First thing she decided to memorize was a psalm. And the psalm was the one that says, under his wings you will find refuge. Under the wings of the Lord you'll find refuge. So she memorized it. A couple of days later, she's riding downtown in Chattanooga on Broad Street, and it's not a very good section of town. And sure enough, she stopped at a stop sign, and a guy jumped out of off the corner and opened the door and jumped in, put a gun in her face, and said, drive. And she had remembered in that same program that a woman had something like that had happened to her, so she quoted scripture to the guy. And he got converted. So she said, what did I mean? Oh, memorize Psalms. She just couldn't come up with it. So finally, she couldn't remember under his wings. So finally, she just looked at him and she said, feathers! 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 And the guy looked at her. Now, he didn't get converted, but he said, woman, you are nuts. And he got out of the car and she at least was safe. She didn't get converted. Well, you see, God's wings shelter his people. And what Boaz is saying is, I have been touched by his hand. Therefore, I want to be one of his feathers. I want the Lord. Now, don't let this slip by you. Here is a man that up until now, you could always wonder, what is his real motive? Let me tell you what his motive is. His motive is that God would bless Ruth through him, not that he would control her and manipulate her. He's pointing her back to the Lord. May the Lord, I'm not rewarding you, the Lord is rewarding you.
Boaz is a man of God in the Old Testament who should not be overlooked. He was a godly man of respect, honor, and distinction, whose example gives us seven characteristics that reveal what a man of God in action looks like. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Meeting Mr. Boaz, or simply ask for message number 8084. Again, that's message number 8084. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Harry is a student of history, more specifically American history and the 19th century. From his studies, Harry has developed Christian Manhood Illustrated, a 6-CD album outlining the principles of Christian manhood as seen in the lives of Booker T. Washington, Robert E. Lee, George Washington Carver, Stonewall Jackson, and Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. While sharing with you fascinating stories of the influence and impact Christianity had on these men, Harry intertwines how this developed these men into godly leaders. Christian Manhood Illustrated is one of our most popular series, and it is available for you for just $19. To order the Christian Manhood Illustrated CD album, simply go to briarwood.org/manhood. That's briarwood.org/manhood. We hope today's M Perspective has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. There is no cost for this app. Let us know if M Perspective is making an impact in your life. Write Harry. M Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email nperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.